Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Well, it's good to see each one of you here this morning here in the worship center, and then I want to welcome our friends over in the Resonate service in the student building, and also anyone who's listening to this message on podcast. We are in a sermon series entitled It's Personal. And the byline is, what's your story? And that was a great story, was it not? And we'd like to hear your story. In fact, we'd invite you to stop by the It's Personal message board out in the Connection Center, the coffee shop area in the Worship Center building, and take a piece of paper, write your story down, sign your name or not, whichever way you choose, and we'd love to hear your story. Because if you are a Christ follower, you have a story. And it's unique to you, and everyone is fascinated. Here's what we've discovered. He mentioned having questions and doubts and objections. We found that everyone who's not a Christ follower has some of those, some things you don't understand, some things you can't explain, and for some people, those become big obstacles. But we found that most adults and most students who come to faith in Christ and become Christ followers do not do so when they check off the last question on their list. It just doesn't usually work that way. It happens when something happens in their life that causes those objections and questions and doubts to shrink into insignificance, and they have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and they put their faith in Him. Because, and this was our week one big idea, it's not about believing in religion, it's about knowing a person. And in that encounter, you realize that Christianity is not about a moral code or a religious ideology. It's about a person, the person of Jesus Christ, a person who is real and who understands us and who cares about us in a way that no one else on this planet does. And our big idea last week in the message was it's personal because Jesus knows us and He loves us. And we saw last week the story of Simon Peter and Nathanael, and that Jesus knew all about those men before He ever met them personally on planet Earth. He knew all about them, He loved them, and He was calling them to Himself. And when they had that encounter with Jesus, all of their doubts and questions and confusion just shrank into insignificance, and they began to love and follow Jesus Christ. And I made this statement last week, and I hope it stuck with you. God wants you to love Him more than He wants you to understand Him. We should want to learn about God and study the Scripture, which is His written revelation to us, but the reality is we'll never fully understand God. We're just finite human beings on planet Earth, and He is God, and we'll never understand all of the complexities and the intricacies of how God works on planet Earth. He wants us to love Him more than He wants us to understand Him. And I just imagine today in this service or in Resonate or those who are listening to the podcast, there are some people out there who are struggling with questions. And today's story, I hope, will provide you with a principle that will help you to overcome those obstacles and help you to encounter Jesus in a way that's real, in a way that's personal. Here's our big idea for today. The one thing I hope you take away from this sermon, if you forget everything else, I hope you remember this. The undeniable overcomes the unexplainable. And I'll unpack that as we move through today's message. The undeniable overcomes the unexplainable. Several years ago, a physicist from Yale named Dr. Robert Adair did a study on a major league fastball. And in studying the fastball scientifically, he came to some interesting discoveries and an interesting conclusion. He discovered that a 90-mile-per-hour fastball travels 60.5 feet in 400 milliseconds. That's less than a half a second from the time it leaves the pitcher's hand until it crosses home plate, 400 milliseconds. And he also studied and discovered that a human being takes 200 milliseconds minimum to be able to see, as a batter, the ball leaving the pitcher's hand and make a decision whether or not to swing. And it also takes another 100 milliseconds deciding where to swing, middle of the plate, high, low, inside, outside. It takes 100 milliseconds to decide where to swing, and then the swing itself takes another 150 milliseconds, the first 50 of which they can stop and check the swing and not continue through for a strike, or they can continue the swing. Now, it doesn't take a Yale physicist to do the math that adds up to 450 milliseconds. But it only takes 400 milliseconds for the ball to cross the plate. So he came to this conclusion: it's impossible to hit a 90-mile-per-hour fastball. It's impossible. And yet, in the Astros game last night with the New York Yankees, Yuli Gurriel, in the bottom of the eighth, hit not a 90-mile-per-hour fastball. He hit a 100-mile-per-hour fastball that was thrown inside, and he smacked it to the corner of the left field wall and knocked in the winning run where the Astros beat the dreaded, hated New York Yankees. Yeah, that deserves a... So my point is this: it's scientifically unexplainable how a batter can hit a 90-mile-per-hour fastball, let alone 100 miles per hour, and yet Yuli Gurriel did it, and so it's undeniable. Do you see? The undeniable overcomes the unexplainable. And it's not just Major League Baseball. It's in everyday life. I mean, have you flown on a jet airplane lately? Every time I'm sitting in that seat and that massive airplane, tons of steel, begins to lift off from the runway, I look at the ground kind of separating from the plane and I go, I don't understand how this is happening. I mean, I know there are laws of aerodynamics and all that stuff. I don't understand any of that. So I can't explain it. But when I'm 30,000 feet up in the air with fellow passengers, it's undeniable. There are all kinds of things in life that requires faith. And we're going to see in a story from the New Testament today, the story of a tragedy of some people who wouldn't accept the truth because they couldn't explain it. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them, please, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I'll be teaching, as always, from the New Living Translation. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find one if you're here in the worship center underneath some of the chairs in the book rack. If you do, take it as our gift. Or come by the hospitality room. I'd be glad to give you a copy of the clear translation of the New Living. But the verses will be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you today. John chapter 9, beginning the story in verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind?" And look at this part of the question. "Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" You see, the disciples had grown up with an idea that's still very common today and many people accept, and that is that if something bad happens to you, it must be because you did something wrong. In fact, you've probably heard people ask this. Maybe you've even asked it yourself in the midst of a painful circumstance. What did I do to deserve this? To deserve this? As a part of Jesus' mission on earth, he helped us to understand what the Heavenly Father is really like. And so he wanted to straighten this out with the disciples that day, to say to them, "Guys, you've got this all wrong." Verse 3. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. But look, look. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. In other words, Jesus is saying his blindness all along has had a purpose. And that purpose has always been so that today the power of God could be demonstrated in his life. Not just in the cosmos and in the stars and the universe and in nature, but in this man's personal experience, God's power will be revealed. Jesus says in verse 4, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. And then Jesus makes a bold, audacious statement and claim. Verse 5, but while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. They understood what he was saying. Jesus was basically claiming, I am God. To know me is to know the Father. Wow! What a claim. What did Jesus do to back up that incredible claim? Verse 6. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. About this time, the disciples are going, Jesus, what are you doing? What is happening here? Verse 7, he told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. This man who had never seen before, he'd never seen a sunrise. He never looked upon a person's face. He had never seen the ground upon which he would take the next step. This man who had never seen now could see. And the people couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. They looked at each other with that look. What just happened? And then he began to move around and he encountered others who had known him for years. Look at verse 8. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. I mean, he's looking at these, hey, guys, it's me, and I never knew how ugly you people are. I never saw the sun. That's blue. I mean, what an amazing thing. Verse 10, they asked him, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. I mean, I don't know where he went. I don't even know what he looks like. I don't know what anything looked like till a few minutes ago. Verse 13. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees. Very interesting here. Because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus made the mud and healed him. See, there are two things at work here. First of all, if a possible miracle occurred, then the people involved in that were supposed to be brought to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, the biblical scholars, the ones who understood the Old Testament prophecies, the ones who knew that the one who came as Messiah would work miracles. And so if there was a possible miracle, they were the ones who were supposed to validate the miracle or invalidate it. They were the ones who were supposed to be on watch for the miracle-working Messiah. And then this happened on the Sabbath. You see, they had added to the Scripture their own traditions, their own rules, their own regulations. And one of them said that you cannot work on the Sabbath, and they decided performing a miracle was work. Now, how messed up was that? And so they bring this man who had been blind but now has 20/20 vision to the Pharisees. Verse 15. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them. He put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath." Others said, But how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" So there was a deep division among them. They're wrestling with this. How do you answer this? How do you explain this? I don't understand. And what's the deal with the Sabbath? Is it a miracle? Is it not a miracle? And yet the man who was blind but now could see was standing before them. It was undeniable. Verse 17, "Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, 'What's your opinion about this man who healed you?'" Now, I think that's pretty funny, because these guys were the religious expert. They were the biblical scholars, and yet they ask a man who'd been nothing but a blind beggar, "We're not sure who he is. Who do you think he is?" And I think the guy gave him a shrug. The man replied, "I think he must be a prophet." I mean, how confused were the religious muckety-mucks, big dogs, over this simple issue? They ask a blind beggar, but it didn't convince them. Verse 18, "The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man who had been blind and could now see. So they called in his parents. They asked them, 'Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see?' The parents replied, 'We know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself.'" The Pharisees were terrified to admit that this could actually have been the man who had been blind from birth, because then they had no explanation. It was unexplainable. But they had no choice but to deny. Now, why would the parents say that? Verse 22, "His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue." That's why they said, "He is old enough, ask him." I mean, talk about throw your son under the bus. Come on. These parents did not receive the Mom and Dad of the Year award in Jerusalem that year, I can promise you. Okay, verse 24. "So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, 'God should get the glory for this, because we know this man Jesus is a sinner.'" Look at his response. "I don't know whether he is a sinner," the man replied. Here it is. "But I know this. I was blind, and now I see." He's saying, "That's my story. It starts with, I was blind, but now I can see." He didn't know the answers to all of their questions. He just knew he had been changed by a personal encounter with Jesus. And they keep drilling him. Verse 26, "But what did he do?" they asked. "How did he heal you?" And about this time, he's had it with these guys. Verse 27, "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again?" And then he slaps him with a big dose of sarcasm. "Do you want to become his disciples too?" I mean, you got to love this guy. He stands up to these big dogs and just gives them a dose of their own medicine. Well, then they respond angrily. Verse 28, "Then they cursed him." By the way, that's not a good thing for religious leaders to do. "Then they cursed him and said, 'You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from.'" Now, I find that rather ironic. They're saying, "We know God spoke to Moses." Were they there when God spoke to Moses? Of course not. It happened centuries before this story unfolded. Years, they knew, quote unquote, because they had faith in the Old Testament scriptures and the story of Moses' encounter with God. And yet, they wouldn't put that same kind of faith in Jesus and what he had proved right before their eyes. And then this uneducated, non-theologically trained, formerly blind man unpacked a great, theologically profound truth. Verse 30. "Why, that's very strange," the man said, a little more sarcasm there. "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? It's like, let me see if I can help you with that one. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it." He's saying to these Pharisees, "Can't you see it? Now who's blind? It's right in front of you. It's undeniable." Well, then they responded even more angrily. Verse 34, "You were born a total sinner," as if they weren't, they answered. "Are you trying to teach us?" And they threw him out of the synagogue. Now, you need to understand, they didn't just escort him out of the synagogue for that day. No, what that really meant was they expelled him from the synagogue. He lost all temple privileges to ever come there and worship again, to ever come to the temple of the Lord and ask for forgiveness of sin. From that day on, he became an outcast to his fellow Jews for life. But then verse 35, "When Jesus heard what happened, he found the man and asked, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?'" This was Jesus' favorite term for himself. It was a term that the man would have been familiar with as a Jew. It was a term that designated someone as the Messiah, the Son of God and the Son of Man. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Verse 36, the man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." You see, he'd never seen Jesus until that encounter. "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." And then the climax of the entire story is verse 38. "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. And this is where, ladies and gentlemen, it became extraordinarily, undeniably personal to this man, and his life would never be the same. Not just because he now could see, but because in that moment he was born again and he became a Christ follower. Verse 39, "Then Jesus told him, 'I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind.'" Jesus is saying that the greatest tragedy of what has happened here today is not that it ends finally all of those years in which you were physically blind. No, the greatest tragedy is that still today the Pharisees remain spiritually blind to the truth. Verse 40, "Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, 'Are you saying we're blind?'" Jesus' answer is brilliant. Verse 41, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus replied. "But you remain guilty because you claim you can see." Jesus is saying, if you couldn't see, then you wouldn't be accountable. But you could have seen the truth here today, and you wouldn't. Now, here's what this means for many people today. There are some of you here in the worship center. There are some of you in the Resonate service. There are some of you listening to this podcast, and you still do not see Jesus for who he really is. You still have not embraced him by faith. You know about him, and yes, you have questions, and you have things you can't explain, but you have never really seen him for who he is, the Savior who gave his life to buy your spiritual freedom and eternal life. You have never embraced him by faith. You have never given him your heart and committed your life to follow him. And if you had never heard the truth, if you've never seen the truth, you wouldn't be accountable. But today and many other times, you have heard, you do know, and you are accountable. And today, Jesus is waiting, and he's reaching out to you. And he's longing for you to come to him and to love him as he loves you, and for you to say what the blind man said that day, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And he's asking you to follow him. To follow him in believer's baptism as an initial expression and testimony of your new faith and trust in him. He's asking you to follow him with your life. Here are the next steps with which I conclude today's message. Number one, don't allow what you can't explain to keep you from what you can't deny. Jesus Christ still changes lives today. And once again I ask, has he changed your life? Can I have an amen? He changes lives today. And I understand, if you're here today or listening to this message, I know you still have questions. I know you still have doubts. I understand that. There are some things you can't explain. And some of your questions will never get answered. Some of them will. But whether they do or not, here's what you need to understand. It's not about information. It's about trusting and following. Don't allow what you can't explain to keep you from what you can't deny. Jesus wants to change your life. Number two, be willing to accept what you can't explain so that Jesus can open your eyes to see him. It's a step of faith. It's a step out of the darkness into the light. And when you take that step to trust him and love him and follow him, what Jesus does personally when you receive him is undeniable. And ladies and gentlemen, the undeniable overcomes the unexplainable. Would you pray with me? Father, I do not know the lives and hearts and situations of those who have heard this message, but you do. But I have no doubt there are many that you are drawing to yourself with the true story of a man who had been blind his whole life and Jesus enabled him to see. But that was not the best thing Jesus did for him. That was not the greatest miracle. You gave him eternal life. When he said and meant it from the depths of his heart, "Lord, I believe." And I pray that there would be others who would step up and finally put their doubts and their questions aside and say to you from the depths of their heart, "Lord, I believe." I pray that the gospel will find its place in the hearts of many today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great 4th of July, everybody.